Okay, so our next presentation would be about the problem of pain. Actually, it's one of the most critical issues when talking to a non-believer. What we are gonna say now is trying to solve the intellectual problem which the pain arises, but let's keep in mind that pain hurts. That's what the word means. And when pain is to be born, the human sympathy serves more than any knowledge or any words. So we should never try to look down or despise anyone's pain or suffering or make it feel for him that it's nothing, yani. And I'm saying this so that my words are not to be mistaken to be serving this purpose, yeah. What I will be trying to do is just solving the intellectual problem which pain arises. If we look on the outside for the problem of pain, we would find that Christianity actually creates rather than solves the problem of pain. Because pain would have not been a problem if Christianity did not tell us that God is good, that He is righteous, and that He is loving or omnipotent. So what we are gonna do first, that we are gonna define these words, we'll try to understand what Christianity means exactly when it describes God with these words. The first thing we are gonna talk about is the divine omnipotence. The word omnipotence means the power to do all. So what's the problem of pain in its simplest form? How can we say it? We can just say that if God is good, He would want His creatures to be perfectly happy. And if He is omnipotent, then He has the power to do this. But we can see that the creatures are not perfectly happy. So God either lacks goodness or omnipotence, or both actually. So what we are going to do now is trying to discover or see what these words mean, what Christianity means when it says that God is good or God is omnipotent. Actually, I heard this once from a girl I was talking to on the plane. She was an English girl traveling back home. So we just started the discussion, yani, about God. She was very sad because she saw the little children in Cairo Street sleeping on the way and the people just passing by them. So she told me, "Are you telling me that your God exists and He's leaving these kids like that? If He does exist and He's leaving them like that, I don't want to know Him." So actually, this conversation with this girl starts, yani, me on to go on this track, yani, to try to read and try to find out what the Christianity point of view or the solution that Christianity has to offer for the problem of pain. So we all agree that with God all things are possible. The Christianity tells us that with God all things are possible. But the very next sentence, we want to memorize the next sentence, if we can just say it together just one time, that nothing which implies contradiction falls under the omnipotence of God. I know. We will say it just one time together. Nothing which implies contradiction falls under the omnipotence of God. We'll say now what it means. But before doing that, let's first define the word impossible. We have two kind of impossibilities. The first one is impossible unless, meaning that it's impossible for me from where I'm standing here to see the road outside unless I go out. Okay. The second one is as long as, meaning that it's impossible for me to see the road as long as I'm standing here. Exactly. So someone can say, but as long as you're standing here, but unless you have some supervision which can see around the corner and through walls, and then you can see the road. Well, actually, I don't know if what you are suggesting here is possible or not, but I can tell you one thing, that if what you are saying is self-contradictory, then it's what we gonna call absolutely or intrinsically impossible. Meaning that we cannot say that sometimes the vision can go around corners and some other times it will have to go in a straight line. We are going to explore what I'm saying further. But let's first define that we have what we can call here the intrinsically impossible. The intrinsically impossible carries its impossibility within itself. It's not dependent on some other thing. So all what's self-contradictory is intrinsically impossible. The most famous example for the intrinsic impossibilities are the laws of nature. The laws of nature which refuse to change no matter how the person prayed or suffered, the laws of nature just stayed the same. So let's think why nature has to have some fixed laws of its own. We'll find that if we look about the life, we'll find that we have self, we have other, and we have an environment through which we are communicating. Now, how do people communicate? We communicate because there is some neutral medium which has a fixed nature of its own, which can manipulate or shape so that I can express myself to you. For example, now you can hear me because I'm setting up sound waves in the air which you can hear. Okay, but if the air was or the air particle was only obeying me, then no one of you can raise a question or say anything, because it's all falls within my control. So what we need for life is to have a medium. This medium have a fixed nature of its own, which all of us can actually shape to communicate with each other. If matter is to serve as a neutral field, it must have a fixed nature of its own. This is not evil in itself. On the contrary, it makes great opportunities for qualities like sacrifice and preferring others to myself. But it, at the same time, it opens a great door to evil, because if souls are free, they cannot be prevented from dealing with each other with hostility instead of courtesy, and they can exploit the fixed nature of matter to hurt one another. So what if God corrected the results of the abuse of free will at every moment? Let's imagine a world where God would interfere before I do anything wrong. God would interfere and correct what I'm doing. For example, if I'm trying to hit someone with a piece of wood, it would just turn into like a paper and falls on him without doing him any harm. Actually, if that happened, we would find that the evil actions would be impossible. That I want to do something bad, but I can't do it. And if we take this further, we'd find that even the evil thoughts would be impossible, because my brain wouldn't obey me in order to think of an evil thought. In this case, evil thoughts, evil actions are impossible. So why this is so bad? This is so bad because actually this, at this time, the freedom of will of the man would be void. It would be nothing. I want to do something bad, but I just can't do it. And as we are going to explore further, that this is one of the most beautiful things that God gave man, is the free will. So if that happened, if God interfered at each moment to prevent something bad from happening, we'd have no stable world. We'd have no stable world where we can communicate with each other. But then what about miracles? Christianity tells us that miracles do happen. Jesus, for example, walked on the water, and this is against the laws of nature. But the concept of a common and stable world demand that these occasions should be extremely, extremely rare. Let me try to explain this further. Let's imagine a father playing chess with his son, okay? Then the father would say to his son, okay, you're just a beginner, so I'll let you take back this move, because it was not such a good move. So the boy takes it back. Or the father tells his son that you're a beginner, so I'm gonna play with you without the castle or the queen or whatever. So these exceptions are for the rules of chess. They are miracles. This is not the rules for chess. But if every movement made by the boy was recoverable, and every piece on the father's side that the boy didn't like, he could tell his father to take it back, then we would have no game. There is no game then. So what we can say about here about life, and how if we try to remove the pain and suffering arising from the fixed nature, fixed laws of nature and the freedom of the will, we would have no life then. Okay? So يعني هو بس أهم حاجة من الجزء ده إن إحنا بس نطلع بالجملة اللي هي nothing which implies contradiction falls under the omnipotence of God. لسه مش مفهوم. هو إحنا يعني زي ما قلنا مثلا if دلوقتي أنا قلت God can give a person a free will, okay, and God can withdraw this free will from the person. Does it make any sense? It doesn't make any sense. I mean, just different combinations of words wouldn't suddenly acquire a meaning because I put God can in the beginning. It's still meaningless to say that, okay, God can do this and at the same time he can prevent this. Is it clear or no?
Mm-hmm. كده أنا بقول كلام intrinsic impossible صح كده؟ لأنه بقول مش ممكن. بس أنا ممكن أقول أنا مش ممكن أطير إلا لو ركبت طيارة. إذا هنا مش ممكن اللي تقالف في الأول ليها حل، إنما مش ممكن الأولانية لا مش ممكن على طول، لأن ما ينفعش بقى إنسان وسمكة في نفس الوقت، وإلا إنسان وإلا سمكة. حتى دي بقى إيه impossible. يعني إيه الجزئية دي؟ هذا ما تنتهاش. يعني في بعض الـ impossibility يقول لك ربنا ما يقدرش، وربنا ربنا ما عملش كده ليه؟ لا، هو ربنا يقدر على كل حاجة، بس في حاجات ربنا نفسه ما يقدرش عليها ليه؟ فما intrinsic impossibility يعني إيه؟ يعني أنت بتقول الحاجة وعكسها ما ينفعش، فالآلة حاجتين في نفس الوقت، دي كراسة أو ده مكتب، فما ينفعش تبقى إجابة كده احتمال وتبقى إجابة كده احتمال. فاهمين دي الحاجات كده ولا مش فاهمين؟
الـ omnipotence، ما هو دلوقتي omnipotence is the power to do all، أنا كلية القدرة
يعني يقدر يعمل أي حاجة، بس مش معنى أن ربنا يقدر يعمل كل حاجة معناها أني خليته يعمل حاجات حتى أنا بالعقل ما بفهمهاش. فاهمين إزاي؟ يعني إيه؟ هو لسه هيشرح، أنا عارف إن في كلام تاني هيفصل لنا ليه كده، لكن الأول نفهم أن ربنا يقدر يشفي كل الناس، يقدر من ناحية يقدر هو يقدر، بس هو عشان حتى انه يقدر دي لازم يبقى فيها as long as او in case of او تبدين بالكم، لكن ما تقولش انه مثلا كان ده عايش وميت في نفس الوقت، ما هو تمشيش بقى، ما ينفعش يعمل دي ربنا، انما يعني ما تطلبش من ربنا حاجة وعكسها في نفس اللحظة، كده انت بتطالب ربنا بحاجة مش منطقية تمام مش طبيعية.
طب let me just add something in هو the intrinsically impossible has no unless، يعني هو that's what we are trying to say، the intrinsically impossible has no unless for all agents at all times even for God himself. But as Abuna said, it's not because the God's power meets an obstacle but because it's nonsense. So nonsense remains nonsense even if we look at it from God's point of view. That's what we are trying to say. And هو nothing which implies contradiction، اللي هو intrinsically impossible can fall within the omnipotence of God، يعني this does not contradict with the omnipotence of God. That's what we are trying to say. يعني أنا بس بناخد sentences كده في كل يعني من كل حتة عشان عشان هي دي أهم واحدة. أنا يعني try to summarize بس the point كلها في one sentence which might come handy يعني when talking to an unbeliever. And هو nothing which implies contradiction can fall أو can يعني معنى آخر can contradict with the omnipotence of God، يعني the existence of these things does not contradict that God still omnipotent. Okay, so the second part would be about the divine goodness. Let's first start thinking what do we mean by the goodness of God. Most of us think that okay God is good means that God is loving and till this we are okay, we are fine. But how do we understand the love of God? Most of us would understand it as God being kind. What do we mean by that? That God at the end of each day looks at us, makes sure that everyone is happy. God is saying to himself, if I do them this or that, as long as they are happy and content. Most of us would love to have a God of yani acting like that. As someone said, we want not so much a father in heaven as a grandfather in heaven. And that's what we all would love to have, yeah. But the problem is that we don't have this. So why would we don't have this? Because actually, love is more stern and splendid than the mere kindness. The kindness only concern is that its object escapes suffering, no matter what it does after that. Like the people, مثلا, who says that, okay, let's kill the animals, lest they should suffer. So they don't actually care about, they only care that this animal escapes suffering, but they actually would kill them to do that. But love on the other side cares about the real good or the real benefit of its object of concern. We are gonna discover this more when we look at the relation between God and ourselves and the examples given in the Bible. We will only take two examples which can explain what I'm talking about. The example of the father and the son. We can imagine no father saying, okay, I love my son, no matter what he does, he's free to do whatever he likes. No father actually does that. He loves his son, he's being kind to his son, but still sometimes there should be discipline. He should tell them, you should do that or don't do that. The another example would be the man and the wife. And this actually serves our purpose very well, because the man can love his wife although she has some faults, but he would forever want the removal. If he ever ceased wanting the removal, then this means that he doesn't love her anymore. So God demands our perfection. That's the issue. God loves us. God demands our perfection for us to be on the image of His Son. But can't God be just content with us the way we are? Can't He just leave us the way we are? Actually, if you said that, you are actually asking for less love, not for more. Okay, we asked for a loving God. Okay, you've got one. This is one. Jesus is one. But he really does care about you. God gives you what you need, not what you think that you want. What we need is for us to be on His Son's image. This is the real goal. It's not for us to be happy on earth. No, it's not the end God have in mind. God has in mind. The end that God has in mind is for us to be on His Son's image. And when we reach that, by the way, we would really be happy. It's not an earthly thing, but Saita would really be happy. So what we want to get out of the previous part is, love is more stern and splendid than mere kindness, that love demands the perfection of the beloved, and we will see now how we can be perfect or made perfect through the pain or through suffering. But if you are saying that the good for the man now is being corrected, let's first see what's wrong with the man. What happened with the man? Why does he now need to be improved? Why does he have to be changed? So we'll have to go quickly through the doctrine of the fall. So where did the evil pain and suffering come from? As we said, that God created everything beautiful, and among the most beautiful things He created is the freedom of the will which He gave to the man. But the thing which happened is that the abuse of free will led to the fall, and man became a horror to God and to himself, and a creature ill adapted to the universe. It was an emergence of a new kind never made by God. He did not make the man on this way, but because of the sin, man became what we now see. But wouldn't it have been possible to God to remove by miracle the results of the first sin? But what about the second and the third and the fourth? If God continually removed the results of man's sin by miracles, then we would find out that sooner or later, nothing will depend on the choice of the man. Whatever man does, God, okay, He corrects it with a miracle and everything is fine. Saint Augustine tells us that the first sin was a result of pride. What does that supposed to mean? Yani, the first man wanted to set up on his own. He is a creature. His origin of existence doesn't lie within itself, but within its creator, its God. But what Adam and Eve wanted to do is to have some part of the universe where they can say to God, okay, this is ours, not yours. That's why when the serpent came to Eve and told her, you will become like God, this was very tempting to her. Okay, that's what we want to do. We want to have existence independent from God. So this is a summary of the first sin. Such a sin required no complex condition. It didn't require any experience for the first man. So they have to choose this or that. It was very simple one. You either choose God or yourself. So from the moment a creature becomes aware of God and as God and of itself as a self, the terrible alternative of choosing God or self for the center is open to it. And this is actually the sin we are doing every day, every time before committing any sin. It's always, the choice is always there. We can follow God or follow our desire. So man, as a result, man lost his authority when he ceased to be God's delegate, because this was a delegated authority from God. So God began to control the human organism in a more external way. Okay? Not by the laws of spirit, but by those of nature. Before that, man was in full control of everything. He was God's delegate. He even had control over his own body. He didn't eat because he was hungry. He ate because he enjoyed tasting the different fruits. He did sleep not because he was tired. He slept because to enjoy the sleep and to enjoy being awake. So till this moment, man was his own master. But after he lost this authority, God began to control him through the laws of nature, through the biochemical reactions, which we actually now see. By the fall of man lost his original specific nature. It could only turn back to God now by painful effort, because its inclination became self-ward rather than Godward. هو as a creature في الأول هو الطبيعي بتاعه أن هو كان يبقى Godward, كان يعني كان أن هو بيروح لربنا بسهولة أكتر بكتير قوي من اللي احنا دلوقتي بالطبيعة الساقطة بنحاول أن احنا نروح بيها لربنا. فزي ما قلنا, it was not a variation, it was rather the emergence of a new kind of man never made by God. So the summary of this is that man spoiled himself and pain plays a part in his remedy. This is what we want to come out with, the part regarding the fall of man. Man spoiled himself and pain plays a major part in his remedy. Okay, so now we move to the central part of our presentation, which is actually the human pain. Okay, so we now understand why the man needs to be healed, but we still don't know why our cure should be so painful. If the medicine tastes so bitter, we still want to find out why that. But before doing that, let's first define the word pain. We have two definitions. The first one would be a particular kind of sensation, probably conveyed by specialized nerve fibers and recognizable by the patient at that kind of sensation, whether he likes it or not. Meaning like that whatever, يعني pain, يعني this pain, ممكن مثلا when I do run and I feel pain in my muscles, this is considered this kind of pain, but it's still not causing me any anxiety. It's pain, but I kind of like it. The second one would be any experience, whether physical or mental, which the patient dislikes. We can see that any pain of the first kind can move into the second if it exceeds a certain threshold, but not all of the type 2 pains are necessarily type 1 pains. Throughout the rest of our presentation, we'd mainly be talking about the second type, because this is what's actually meant by suffering. So let's ask a question. What's the proper good for a creature? As we have said, the proper good of a creature would be to enact its creaturely role, which he was created for as a creature, surrendering his free will to his creator. That's what was man originally created for. But after the fall of man and what we have just seen, how can we recover this self-surrender? We'd find now that the pain actually help us to recover this. Because the first thing, that the human spirit will not even begin to surrender self-will as long as all seems to be well with it. As long as I'm happy, as long as I'm content, as long as I'm fine, everything is fine around me, I will not begin to seek God. What I'm talking about in this kind is particularly the evil man or the sinful man. Because the nature of sin, that the more it goes in the person, the less he feels it. This is يعني, the nature of sin. The more it goes within the more deep it goes, the less the person feels it. But pain is unmasked, unmistakable evil. So the evil man who is happy in his life, who has no idea that his actions do not agree with the laws of the universe, is enclosed in illusions. Till pain is present in his existence, okay, he then realizes that there is something wrong here. Okay, so once pain has aroused him, he knows that something is wrong. So he either rebels against God and against everyone, or he starts to make some sort of an adjustment, which we can call repentance. So this is a very nice quote, which summarizes the kalam kullu. No, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So if we didn't listen to God while he's whispering in our pleasures, we then move to speaking in our conscience. But if we didn't respond to that as well, he would have to shout in our pain. No doubt that God's megaphone is a terrible instrument, but it gives man the last opportunity he can have for adjustment or repentance. The second point would be, this is the first and lowest operation of pain, shatters the illusion that all is well. The second one shatters the illusion that what we have is our own and enough for us. We have all what we want. Here it's not necessarily bad things or sins or whatever. Like مثلاً, money, like family, like job, career. This is what we mean in this point. We have all what we want. We think that we have all what we want away from God. As Saint Augustine said, God wants to give us something but cannot because our hands are full. There is nowhere for him to put it. Or as someone said, we regard God as the airman or the pilot regards his parachute. He knows that it's there for emergencies, but he actually hopes that he will never have to use it. Okay, God is there, but we are happy away from God with things which are not necessarily bad. This is what we are talking about here. God knows what we are and that our happiness lies in him. Okay, so what then can God do in our interest but to make our own life less agreeable for our own benefit? And here God's care seems first to be cruel a bit. Because of this kind of pain, we see misfortune falling about decent people who looks good and who are deserving and everything. They are not bad people at the first type. So because of this kind of pain, we get sometimes confused. But as we said, God knows that these people, their share of happiness, the earthly happiness, would not lead them to heaven. So what he can do rather than make their life less agreeable to them? Okay, so that's the first. Second, the third one would be that the surrendering the free will always remain unpleasant for fallen creatures, no matter how holy a person can be, because this action now is against his fallen nature. So this will always be a very difficult task, that the man surrendering his free will completely to God. In surrendering self-will, embracing what is contrary to its nature, a rational creature enacts its creaturely role, as if he was reversing the action, Adam's action, by which we fall. He's doing exactly the opposite. He's surrendering, he's offering his free will to God. And actually, such an act can be described as a test of the creature's return to God. This is one right act which includes all righteousness. So to summarize again, the main purposes of pain would be, first thing, shatters the illusion that all is well. This is particularly for the evil person or the man who is committing sins. The second one would be shattering the illusion that what we have is our own and enough for us. A good example for the second one would be Job, Ayub. And the third one would because that surrendering self-will is in itself a painful thing. So what happens to man in times of tribulation? Let's take an example. Now I'm going on my life, I'm happy with my family, my work, my everything. Then suddenly I feel some sort of pain which threatens that I'm having a serious sickness. So at this time I try to go to the right sources for my happiness. I try to say that my happiness does not lie within these things. I look at them as if they were my broken toys and go to God. 1 or 2 days till the threat is withdrawn, then I jump back to my broken toys and still go to them for my happiness. So the question is, can tribulations ever cease? As a matter of fact, they can only cease if one or two things happen. The first one is for God to see us as wholly remade. No, he doesn't need to do anything more with us. We are perfect now. Or the other thing, that our remaking is now hopeless. And as we were saying, these two things can't happen while we are still on earth. So as a conclusion, we can see that tribulations can never cease. The sacrifice of Christ is repeated or re-echoed among his followers in varying degrees, from martyrdom to self-submission of intention. Our scenario during tribulations, it's not original, it's a copy of what Jesus Christ have done. Martyrdom is considered the supreme perfection of submission of free will. To وعلى level هو submission of intention. This is also a very nice quote which we need to memorize, that the Son of God suffered unto the death, not that men might not suffer, but that their sufferings might be like his. This helps us understand more. So the real problem would be not why some people suffer, but why some do not. Because as we have seen, love demands the perfecting of the beloved, that man fell and lost his authority and original specific nature, and pain plays a major role in his remedy. And the last thing is that Jesus himself suffered, giving us an example to follow. The last thing, this part is really what I like the most, it's about heaven. This verse from Romans say, I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. No Christian solution for the problem of pain would not put the suffering of this present time into the scale against the glory that shall be revealed in us. We can't find a Christian solution which doesn't do that. But how can we, while we are talking to an unbeliever, what can we tell him about heaven? What will make him desire heaven? Okay, we desire heaven because we have a background helping us. But when I'm talking to an unbeliever, what can I tell him about heaven? How do I convince him that he really desires heaven? As a matter of fact, every one of us was born desiring something. He was created desiring something. What is that we like? To help understand this, let's think for a minute about what makes you like certain things in life, like masalan music, like books, like certain hobbies. Every one of us is very particular on this thing. Everyone likes certain things that other persons do not like in the same way. If you you will find that there is a very fine thread connecting them all. They are all connected with a very fine thread which you cannot actually put in words, but you know it's there. You know that you love this and you love that, but you don't actually know why, but you know that there is something related to your character or your personality which you can see in these things. All lifelong friendships are made within the moment when you meet someone which has an idea of that something you were born liking. You never had it and you will never have it on earth, but everything that have ever deeply possessed your soul have been a hint of it. But if you ever had it, you would know that this is the thing I was born for. But why does God make each soul unique? What's the purpose that God made each soul unique? It's not for the 50-70 years of the earthly life. It must have been something more. Let's remember that the ins and outs of your individuality is no mystery to Him, no mystery to God. And one day when you reach heaven, it would be no mystery to you as well. For us to understand this, let's take an example for the mold, القالب, the key and the lock. When I see the mold, if I've never seen a key before, I would have never known why this mold was made, what's its use. So each one of us, his soul is like a hollow made to fit a particular place within the divine existence. That's why your soul now seems you don't understand why does it look like that. But it was made like that because it will fit a particular place within the divine existence in heaven. The same thing goes for the key and the lock. If I now see a key and I've never seen a lock before, I wouldn't know what this key is being used for. But your soul is like a key which will be used to open a door in the house with many mansions. Because it's not humanity in the abstract to be saved, but you. Your place in heaven would seem to be made for you and you alone because you were made for it. Like a glove being made for a certain hand, stitch by stitch. It was made for this particular hand. Like the puzzle piece which would fit perfectly on the board. It's your place. It was made by you. And that's how we can understand that each one of us was in the mind of Jesus while he was on the cross, each one with his name, not just all of us, because of our place which was made in heaven for each one of us. To understand this more, we take another verse from Revelation. To him that overcometh I will give a white stone, and in that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving except he that receives it. What do you think can be more than a man's own that this new name, which even in eternity remains a secret between God and himself? And what we shall take this secrecy to mean? This secrecy should mean that every one of us would forever know and praise some aspect of the divine beauty better than anyone else can. This is the same idea, that each one of us is individual because of this. That's why individuals were created, because God loving us infinitely can love each one of us differently. The blessed will remain eternally different, and each one of us will have fresh news about God telling it to the rest of us in heaven, because I'm seeing the part of the divine beauty which I praise and which I love the most. I return my love to God in the form of praises, and at the same time I share this with other people in heaven, and I listen from them what they are seeing in God. This is what we'll be talking about in heaven. it's all about God. That's what would form the heavenly society. Then one of this flows with the meaning of love for all blessed creatures, because union exists only between these things. Yeah, because we are different, it's like we will have harmony in heaven. We are not all of us praising God in the same way. Each one of us have different thing for God. And in this movement, we shall not only forget about our earthly pains, but also even forget about our earthly pleasures, because they will be nothing compared to that heavenly pleasure. That's it. Thank you.
اللي قالوا رامي هم اللي قالوا القديسين في تفسير ليه الألم، فهو قال كذا فكرة أنا هعدي عليهم، طبعا مش هقول كل اللي قالوا ما تخافوش. أول فكرة لما حط كلمة قدرة الله وحب الله ومعرفة الله، عشان تصالح التلاتة دول صفات الله لازم يبقى في وجع. ليه؟ بدا ربنا يقدر، لو قلت لي يقدر يشيل الوجع يقدر 100%، إنما ده يتعارض مع حبه. معلش انا مش هقول نفس اللي قاله بالظبط، بس انا اكد لكم اللي قاله كله صح. ليه؟ لانه من حبه فيك هيسمح لك بالوجع عشان تدخل السماء. فاهمين بالفكرة؟ طب اشمعنى الوجع ده ودلوقتي وليه الباقيين لا؟ عشان عارف كل حاجة. فاهمين؟ يبقى عشان تصالح الثلاث صفات دول في ربنا لازم يكون في وجع، لان مش هتدخل السماء غير بكده. فلانه قادر يقدر، ولانه بيحبك، ولأنه بيختار بالمعرفة، فهم كل حاجة، فده يخليه إيه؟ بيسمح بالألم اللي سبيسيفيك قوي بتاعك أنت بالذات في وقت هو عارفه كويس قوي. إنما لو قلت قادر بس ولغيت حب، الحقيقة هو كده بيخدم على طلباتك، هتضيع زي أب بيدلع ابنه هيضيع. الجزئية التانية اللي قالها حكاية الأب وابنه، إحنا كلنا بنشد على أولادنا وبنسمح لهم بآلام بس، وقلبنا وجعنا بس عشان خطر. فده تفسير تاني، ان اي اب رب اولاد زعق فيهم مرة، شد عليهم في مرة، ضيق عليهم في مرات، وهو عارف كويس قيمة اللي بيعمله، ومع وجع قلبه هو في الاخر شايف نتيجة افضل. اذا ده ماشي جدا مع فكرة الالم المسموح به. الحاجة التانية، الجانب الاخر بقى من تفسير القضية، ان الالم ده او المشكلة كلها ابتدت اخراج الانسان، صناعة الانسان. هي انا المسؤول عن كل اللي بيحصل لي، ما كنتش انا يبقى ادم. يعني ايه الهيومن نيتشر؟ هي سر البلاوي كله. اقصد ايه الكوربتد نيتشر؟ يعني احنا اللي بنأذي بعض، والدنيا دي مليانه مشاكل، وكل ده اغلبه صناعه انسان، ما كانتش نتيجه طبيعيه لسرقتي انا فاتسجنت. الحقيقه الدنيا كلها ماشيه غلط، وده بالتالي بيعود عليا بالخطأ. فما اقدرش اقول ربنا مذنب في القصه دي. الحقيقه الخطيه هي المسؤول عن الالم، الخطية هي سر الوجع اللي في الدنيا، وعشان كده لما الخطية تتشال الألم هيتشال في السماء. الجزئية التانية اللي قالها كمان رامي وكانت جميلة قوي، ربنا ممكن نبقى عاوزينه جراند با، مش مجرد با. يعني ايه؟ بابا بيشد، انما جده بيدلع. لو ربنا دلع العيال هتبوظ. فاهمين الفكرة؟ فربنا فادر مش جراند فادر، فلازم يشد. فكرة جميلة اللي قالها التاني كمان، ان الوجع بيخلي الواحد يدور على ربنا، وده مش لان ربنا باكي على كرامته، يعني لان لو ما عملش كده البني ادم هيهلك. فلازم زي في حتة الالوجن دي، الواحد عايش في وهم اسمه سعادة وهمية، فلما بتيجي الالم ده بيفوق، فبيعرف انها وهمية، لازم يدور على ربنا. واخدين بالكم؟ فهو اذا مهم الالم لانه مفيد جدا. برضو فكرة تانية قالها، انه الالم بيخليني اوصل لحاجة مش عارف اعملها لوحدي، اللي هي التسليم، السرندرينج ده، ان انا بسلم لربنا من كتر خلاص ما انا غلبت. انما طول ما انا ما غلبتش انا مش مسلم، انا ماشي بدماغي وبعمل اللي في دماغي وبمشي الدنيا على هوايا وبشوط يمين وشمال، غلط، مش هتوصل كده. فاهمين ازاي؟ فالواحد لما ما سلمش بالذوق بيضطر ربنا يجيب العافية اللي يخليها يسلم بيها. فكرة تانية قالها، ان ربنا يسوع بالصليب حل الاشكال. ليه؟ لانه جه شاركنا الالم وشال الام اكتر مننا، عشان يأكد انه بيحبنا، ويأكد ان الالم ده مفيد. حتى لو ما انتش فهمه، اكيد اللي اختاره لنفسه ما اختارليش حاجة وحشة، هو اختاره لنفسه فما اختارليش حاجة وحشة. اخر فكرة قالها رامي وفكرتين تاني، فكرة انه اذا كنا بنمجد الشهداء، الشهيد، طب ما هو الشهيد اختار الالم لنفسه بأشد ما يمكن، احنا بنمجد الشهداء. طب انت لما تقبل الالم يبقى انت خدت 2/10 3/10 5/10 الشهيد خد 10/10. فاذا كنا بنمجد الشهداء ليه؟ لان هم اختاروا الالم لنفسهم من اجل الله. اذا قبول الالم على الاقل خطوة في الطريق. الفكرة الاخيرة حكاية السماء. طبعا هو ده مسألة امثلة جميلة قوي، لكن انا اقولها ببساطة انه بصراحة كده انا شفت ناس كتير ما بصوش على السماء غير لما تبهدلوا في الدنيا. طول ما الدنيا كانت ما جميلة they never think of eternal life, they never think of afterlife, they are very much satisfied with this life. فعشان تفكر في السماء لازم تتوجع عشان تقول انا زهقت من العيشة دي، انا العيشة دي مش نفعاني، خلاص اوكي في عيشة تانية بقى. ففي عرض اخر، العرض ده انت مش بتكتشفه غير لما تتوجع. ف طبعا حطها لنا بقى بطريقة ان كل حاجة كل قفل له مفتاح. والحتة الجميلة دي ان ربنا مفصلها تفصيل دقيق جدا على كل واحد عشان يدخل السماء. Thank you, Rami.